So, before we listen to the Bible reading, I would like to bring you back to the sermon series, Meet Jesus with Matthew. So, I've been talking a little bit with Pastor Jos Slager, and we agreed on to continuing this series. And while you were here, I was at home listening to the sermons you've also been listening to. And I think it's good first to have a kind of a short recap summary of what you've been listening to last week, so we can pick up the main thread of the book of Matthew. So let's try this. And now, maybe wait a moment. Doesn't work yet. Am I doing something wrong? First ask the experts. Okay, that works. That's the bottom one.
Yeah.
Oh, that's kind of counterintuitive to me. I don't know why. So what I'm coming up now is my own summary. You might have your own ideas about last week, but I think this basically, it's the most important thing. We saw throughout the series and also last week how Jesus can be seen, or I think how he even presents himself as being the new Moses. Familiar with the Old Testament story, we know that God freed his people from Egypt by the hands of Moses, and that the purpose of freeing the people was not so much letting them free in a life without guidelines or relationship, but bringing them to Mount Sinai in order to covenant with the people. And you have been talking about covenant last week a lot. This is my summary of that, that we have been seeing how Jesus covenanted with the people and how he did that in a new way. He went up the mountain, he sat down, the people also sat in front of him, and he started teaching them. And in his teaching, we could see like the basic structure of covenant and also how Jesus made a new covenant, arguing that the old covenant was fulfilled or was going to be fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ, as we know. Also, what you may know when you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, is that so often this new message is quite radical, which can make you sometimes a little bit afraid, or reluctant maybe even, to follow Jesus. When God spoke through Moses, he gave a lot of laws and regulations, but most of them were pretty basic. So there is no killing of one another, right? So we can understand that. And then Jesus, he started teaching the people, explaining that we should not even we shouldn't even kill people from the inside by started thinking in a bad way. And that we are guilty if we shout at our neighbor, our brother, our sister. And that is a very, very radical message. So I think the most important thing I remembered about last week is this, is that what we need is not so much trying harder, but what we need is a constant renewal of our fellowship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that is a very rich sentence. I think there's a lot of things in there. If you want to know more about that, you have to, re-listen podcast from last week. This is what we need. So now let's try to listen towards the continuing of the book as Matthew wrote it about the life of Jesus Christ. My mission was to explain what's in chapters 8 and 9, and this is how I would like to do that. first show you briefly how we should never forget the main thread of the story. I call this recurring themes. Then I will give you a overview of what is happening in these two chapters. And then follows our Bible reading, because then we can look into one particular interesting story. And I think we can draw some lessons from this story And then maybe there's also a personal challenge for you or for us in there. So this is the plan. Try to get some water first. So let's go back to this main thing I think we have been discovering. The sermons of Jos from the last week were quite illuminating for me, in the sense that you really see how Matthew presents us a story which is a coherent story, coherent with the grand narrative of the Bible, going all the way from the Old Testament through this big history of covenant making, starting with Abram, Moses, David, and so many other people, all the way until we meet Jesus. We've also been seeing how Matthew goes into many credibility questions and how he tries to give answers to that. I think we are, most of us are quite different from the first readers of the book Matthew wrote, because most of them were Jewish people. Some of them were following Jesus or thinking about that or considering doing that. Most of us are not Jewish, maybe some of you may be. But I think the point of overlap between the first readers and us is that also if someone would make such big claims that the Messiah has come, that Jesus Christ is the new Adam or the new Davidic king, then sure, we must answer a couple of really important credibility questions first. So that is also what we see in this chapter. I'll get back to that. I think when we continue reading the book of Matthew, we see very clearly how he presents Jesus as being the new Moses. Because the first verse, and I think it's good to open your Bible so you can look a little bit with me how we go through the text. It all begins with this first verse. Now, Jesus had been teaching the people, and of course, after, he has to come down the mountain, right? So that's not only a matter of physics. It is also a matter of, we should see the great story here. Many of you know the story of Moses going up the mountain, receiving laws and instructions from God in order to give them to the people. If you know this grand narrative, you might also know what happens when Moses went down the mountain. You know what I'm referring to? What were the people doing when Moses got down? They were worshipping idols. So they were worshipping fake gods. Or maybe even they were thinking that they were worshipping God who freed them out of Egypt, but they did it in a very, very bad way. So when Matthew continues writing, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, immediately he raises this suspense, because here's the question. Of all these great words, of all these big promises, of this great illuminating message, what is going to come true of it in the lives of ordinary people? Because being on a mountain is one thing, and you may enjoy it, but at some point you have to come down. So what is going to come true of these words of Jesus? This is, I think, a very important thing. This is how it starts. We should not miss it. Way more general point, which you have been also thinking about yourselves, I guess, is that we see in these early chapters how the story of Israel is being fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. We can clearly see that, because in chapter 8 and 9, he clearly shows how the kingdom, in fact, is being brought into people's lives. What did not happen in the story of Moses and Israel did happen in the life of Jesus Christ and people following him. So there's a very important thing to see, how this is happening in fact, and how it often is the case that you see in what is happening around Jesus the fulfillment of the way God already presented himself in the Old Testament, in the earlier days. Well, this is only one example from the book of Exodus. from the Lord who heals you. What is happening? When Jesus came down the mountain, we see many, many people who experience some form of healing. Let's go in that a bit deeper. When we have, I would like to give you an overview of what's happening in the in these two chapters. Basically, we see 9 short stories of how the kingdom is being brought into people's lives. There is a bit more, because we even see that Jesus is the Lord of creation. He calms the storm. That's a very famous passage, which is also in the chapters. We will not go in that story today, because what we mainly see, that the big structure, is 9 pictures of people experiencing something of the kingdom of God. Now let me give you a overview. We can go into some of the stories briefly, and some of them I will only mention. Right after Jesus comes down the mountain, a man with leprosy comes, kneels before Jesus and says, "Lord," this is verse 2, "if you are willing, you can make me clean." Immediately we see 2 very important things about the kingdom of God. One is that Jesus came to make us clean. I can put it like that. Well, leprosy in those days was on the outside. Sin is on the inside. So the two are pictures of one another. We also see, I've learned that from Pastor Jos, that right after Moses came down the mountain, the first laws and regulations were regulations regarding leprosy, right? Same thing happening over again. So we see the grand narrative. So there's the first thing we should learn, little hint, when Jesus comes into your lives, he comes there to clean your life, to cleanse you from sin, as we know it also from the other stories. Not going in that very deeply, I'm only mentioning this. The second lesson, I think, from this first person coming to Jesus is that he also makes this person, this message very personal. Or am I the only one reading this into the message? It is, imagine, Jesus is lecturing, he's teaching, he's appealing to the people. And then as soon as he comes down the mountain, one individual who is suffering from some sort of disease comes to Jesus and asks him, "Lord, if you are willing, can you make me clean? Can this be a message about me? Can I enter also this wonderful kingdom? Or is it only for the people who had been sitting around you on the mountain?" "I couldn't be among them," said the man with leprosy, "because of my disease." And then Jesus says, "Yes, I am willing." So I'm just mentioning, it is very hard, I think, for anyone in this room to not identify with at least one of these pictures Matthew is giving. This might be the one for you, I don't know. What follows is a story about the Roman centurion. It is a Roman officer. He has a girl, and she is very sick. In fact, she died. She almost died. And then Jesus comes to him, and then Jesus says, "Shall I come with you?" And then he says, "No, you don't need to come with me. You just say that my daughter is cured, and then she will be cured. For I, as an officer, also command the people work for me." Same thing you can do. So, and then Jesus says, "I haven't seen such great faith in all Israel." So we learn 2 lessons again. One, this is how not only the people of Israel, but you know the kingdom community as an international community, from the beginning is in the mind of Matthew. Thinking about the 3 wise men coming from the east, visiting Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. Here again, we see a Roman, very early in the book, Roman man coming to Jesus. And of course, a very basic thing we should all learn again and again is that the way to respond to the kingdom message is by having faith and by developing faith. That is a very important lesson. Then there's a very intimate story. Peter invites Jesus, or maybe Jesus goes with Peter, I forgot that. But he goes into the room, and there he heals Peter's mother-in-law. A very intimate story. It shows how the kingdom of God can become a very intimate reality in your lives. I'll give you an example of that at the end of my sermon. We see how Jesus drives out demons. So Jesus is not only inviting people in a new relationship with God, he also battling evil, conquering evil. And then he shows how the driving out demons doesn't destroy the people, but that evil ultimately destroys itself, confronted with Jesus. You know the story that the demons go out of the people into the herd of pigs, and then they throw themselves into the sea. Jesus heals a paralytic. It is also a famous story, like the man being brought to Jesus by through the roof. Very hard to do in this building, but in his time was possible. The houses were filled with people. There was no room. He had clever friends. They brought the person to Jesus. And then the most important thing to learn from that story is that Jesus did not immediately heal the man. The healing was mere a sign which came with the message. And the message was, son, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Because that is why Jesus came into this world. I hope that you listen to this message. I don't know how you are listening here. And with which of these pictures you identify most easily. Whether you suffer from social isolation, or maybe there are some things in your life which have not been good. And that is all possible, right? We're human beings. I'm no better than you. And then this is one of the messages which can lead you right to the core of Christian faith. Brother, sister, human being, in the name of Jesus, your sins can be forgiven. Well, now we go really fast. There's even a dead girl. Jesus raising a girl. It's the first anticipation of the biggest miracle ever of resurrection. There is a sick woman coming to Jesus. She touches the cloth of Jesus. You know the story? She's suffering from bleedings. And then immediately she gets healed. And then Jesus heals the blind. He heals the mute. So we see Jesus restoring fellowship. Because imagine the woman who had been bleeding. She was not allowed to have social interaction for her being unclean for most of her life. Then Jesus, without even turning around, he heals the woman. You're welcome back into the community of God. And then he restores communication by healing the blind and healing the mute. Then there is one particularly interesting story, and since I've been talking for quite a long time, actually, we are going to listen to the scripture reading now, and I would like to draw a couple of really important lessons from this story. Speedy.
Chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with them and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and the sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So far the word of the Lord.
Thank you. So here we see one, how Matthew is writing himself into the story, which is quite interesting when you think about it. And we also see, at least that is my opinion, how the questioning of Jesus about coming from John's disciples and also the Pharisees is somehow connected to this story of Matthew starting following Jesus. We can learn at least three valuable lessons from this personal story. The first thing is this. Probably one of the reasons why Matthew writes himself into this story is that he wants to show us that following Jesus really requires a radical change. Jesus comes to him, he asks him, "Follow me," and then immediately Matthew listens to this word and starts acting as a follower of Jesus. Why do I say this? Because there has also been two other stories about people trying to follow Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 18, you can look it up. Then at a certain point, there's a teacher of the law coming to Jesus and saying, "I will follow you wherever you go." And then Jesus' reply shows that the man hasn't been thinking through the consequences of following Jesus. He is too soon in coming with a confession like that. And Jesus is exposing him. He says, you must realize that foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to sleep. So think through what you are saying right now. So that is a very short story about someone coming to Jesus, but not yet realizing how radical this message may be. Then there is another person, verse 21, a disciple, probably meaning somebody who is interested in trying to follow Jesus around, says to Jesus, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now, there's a whole sermon in there, but what this man seems to be doing is postponing following Jesus for later. You know, you haven't been tempted to do that? But you think, "Whoa, this is quite interesting. When I'm ready, I'll follow you, Lord." This is really true. You know, when I'll come to a certain age, then I'll come to church every week. Lord, then I'll... Well, this is, I think, what we can somehow all identify with. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you follow me now. Now, I think that is the background for the right understanding of the story of the calling of Matthew, because he is the one who follows Jesus right away. And also from the other Gospels, we know that he changed his life. The story about the wine, the new wine, being put into old, what's English word? In Dutch we say zakken, which is also weird. Skins, yeah. Is not a good idea. Meaning, so what happens if you pour the new wine into old skins, then the new wine will tear the old skins, and then you will spill the wine. There's another example of the patch of unshrunk cloth. If you want to repair an old mantle, coat, yeah, then don't use like a piece of unshrunk material, because it will shrink, and then you will ruin both. Meaning, how is this connected to Matthew and to the story of following Jesus, meaning that you cannot put a piece, you cannot take a piece of Jesus and try to implement it in your life. That is impossible. You say, whoa, this is great teaching. And then you move on and nothing changes. Impossible, because the words will turn out to be a lie, or your life will turn out to be a lie. And so that can be a real problem. If you consider following Jesus, think through the consequences and try to follow him with your whole life. And we will come to that. You can make mistakes, of course. We can learn from that. But we must know that following Jesus requires a radical change. It's also connected to the second lesson, because this is what Jesus answers the Pharisees, who start criticizing Jesus because he eats with tax collectors and sinners. So by the way, there's always people who, it doesn't really matter what happens, can be so great, who don't see the kingdom coming. So they only see a tearing apart of their own life, the ruining of their social structures. This is what the Pharisees see. And then Jesus says to them, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, this is something to think through for yourself, and maybe also in your life group, what it means, because I think this points in the direction of a very fundamental law working in the New Covenant, and also in the Old, when you think about that. The Greek word used for sacrifice is thusia, which can mean sacrifice in general, but which often means offering. So an offering is something you give. And if you start thinking about it like that, then it somehow reveals a law which often operates within us. You know, if I give you something, then I require you to give me back something I need. And often we kind of use this for our relationship with God. We say, okay, I'm offering part of my time now because I'm sitting in church. Don't forget that. Every week, or maybe not every week, but almost every week. So Lord, I expect, well now then you're really a religious person, I hope that you bless me, right? So Lord, I'm really giving some money, you know, in the offerings. It's not like 1 euro, I'm giving 10. Or maybe you know how this works, right? So I'm giving you something, hoping that God will give me, well, similar things, or maybe even better, because he is God. But now, this is not how the covenant works. It's not how the new covenant works. I think it also has never been how the old covenant should have been working. Mercy, that is what God wants. And mercy requires to a radical change of the heart, a change of the whole person. And then again, it requires growth. And it can come in small steps. But it is a change of a person, not of a part of the bank account of a person. That is a very important difference. What we see also, the final lesson, what we can learn from Matthew, is how he immediately after following Jesus starts inviting other people into the covenant. I think this is one of the most interesting parts of the story. Matthew says that that after he came to Jesus, he invited his friends, and these were his old friends, right? So, of course, you have to invest in this new community if you come to Jesus. There's a church, brothers and sisters. But Matthew did also another thing. He invited the tax collectors and the other people who knew him, and he ate with them. And what's more important, then Jesus said, hey, that is where I would like to be. And Jesus also invited himself in the party Matthew gave. So isn't that one of the challenges for us, following Jesus? Especially for you guys, if you are, it can be a handicap for the people who have been grown up into the faith, which can be a big blessing. But what there's very much power in having a community with people who are very mature in the faith, and also with people who are quite new in the faith, because you can also invite other people to listen to the message, to taste the truth of it. Please don't forget to do that. So that's the challenge. We can kind of sum it up now. This is the challenge. Matthew, he wrote himself into the story. That's great. What about you? And what we need, and now let me relate to last week's sermon. What we need, that was in the summary, right, is constant renewal in our fellowship with Jesus Christ. How can we do that? I think this makes it a little bit more practical by sharing testimonies, for example. I'm just trying to relate this to the story of Matthew's calling. I'm not trying to be complete. And also by sharing our lives. Because Jesus also made very clear, I think it was in the message of the Sermon on the Mount, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will be admitted into the kingdom. He who has indeed started following me. And following Jesus can be done through sharing lives. In many different ways, of course. But let me show you how that looks like, what that looks like in my life. And I'm sorry if you are also in the picture. Look, this is a story of part of the story of my life after deciding to follow Jesus Christ. And this is our life group. You're familiar with the concept of life group, right? I hope so. So I'm not going into the details of that, but if you know me a little bit, if you know more about my life, you know that there's part of my life story relating to family, which is a very difficult story. It fell apart. And then, after following Jesus, this is one of the things I received as a great blessing, a new family. It's not a biological family, as you can see. It is not a Dutch family, as you can see. It's an international family. And I'm still learning to eat, sometimes hard lesson, to pray, to forgive, to care for one another. This is, for me, part of the context in which the words of Jesus really becomes true. And I invite you not to follow me, but to follow our Lord in heaven, who will for sure come back one day. Amen.